Hi, friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and this is the last lesson, Lesson 9, Warning Against Idleness, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6-18. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this correction, O Lord, which we can relate to today. Help us as we learn. Help us to understand. Help us to have the right spirit about what we learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, it sounded like Paul was about to end his letter. But then it seems that he realizes that he must confront another issue that is disrupting the church. The Thessalonian church has struggled with several problems, including persecution, a misunderstanding of Christ's coming, and lax sexual morals. But this problem didn't give way easily. Overly dependent members who refused to work, in a word, freeloaders. They wanted a free ride without paying a fair share. The problem was upsetting the church. These people had so much time on their hands that they were meddling in others' affairs and causing problems rather than living quiet lives providing for their families. Congregations, particularly brand new ones, can become confused. We are told to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are told not to be judgmental. We are told to share all things in common. These are the principles. But where are the boundaries? What do we do when a believer takes advantage of the fellowship's generosity without contributing? Paul had spoken to this situation twice in his first letter, but the problem has persisted. In this second letter, Paul is no longer indirect, hoping that the loafers will get the point. Now he speaks with a clear command, speaking with the powerful authority of Jesus Christ himself, verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. This phrase, variously translated, idle, living in idleness, walketh disorderly, both here and in verse 11, is a combination of the verb parapateo, walk, conduct oneself, and the adverb atakos, which means not in the proper order. The related verb atakeo is found in verse 7. Originally, it referred to soldiers marching out of order or quitting the ranks. Thus, it has the idea of to be neglectful of duty, to be lawless. Instead of doing their fair share to support themselves and help the poor in the Christian community, these idlers are lazy, hanging around with other believers and then expecting to be asked for dinner and given a place to sleep, night after night. Command is a strong verb, par angeleo, used here and in verses 10 and 12, to make an announcement about something that must be done, give orders, command, instruct, direct. It is a word used by people in authority, worldly rulers, Jesus, the apostles, etc. Paul isn't talking about people who can't earn a living because of sickness, mental instability, age, or infirmity. He isn't talking about widows who have no support or orphans whose parents have died. He's talking about people who could work but don't. Paul's command to the believers is to keep away from these lazy people. We'll consider this further when Paul expands on it in verses 14 and 15. Paul isn't teaching a so-called Protestant work ethic here. Rather, he is teaching the concept of taking responsibility for oneself and one's family, a basic concept that is found throughout the Bible. Paul reiterates this concept to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul ran across laziness elsewhere. In the church of Ephesus, he gives instructions to former thieves. Get a job. Do something productive so that you may add to the community and not take away from it. Ephesians 4:28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Hard work is the norm laid out in Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food. The book of Proverbs is especially hard on sluggards. I love that word. Here are some examples. Proverbs 6:6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Proverbs 10:4-5, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Proverbs 13:4, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Proverbs 18:9, one who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. Proverbs 21:25-26, the sluggard's craving will be the death of him, because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing. Proverbs 20:4, a sluggard does not plow in season, and so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. Proverbs 24:30-34, I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Proverbs 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. Ecclesiastes 10:18, if a man is lazy, the rafters sag. If his hands are idle, the house leaks. Women, too, are responsible to do their share. Proverbs 31:27, the capable wife watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Paul advises Timothy not to put younger women on a list of widows who receive support from the church. Rather, they should remarry. It's obvious by his comments that he's seen the result of idle women harming the church because they have too much time on their hands. Here's 1 Timothy 5:11-13. As for the younger widows, do not put them on such a list. They get into the habit of being idle and going around from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. Paul teaches the same lessons to other churches. To the Ephesian elders, he said, Acts 20:34-35, you yourselves know that these hands of mine supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. To the Corinthians, he says, we work hard with our own hands. 4:12. For the believers in Crete, Paul instructed Titus in Titus 3:14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. The Bible is consistent here. We are to work so that we can care for our own needs and for those who are weak and can't work. If we don't work, we can expect to pay the consequences, both naturally and socially. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 1 based on 2 Thessalonians 3, 6-15. What does the Bible teach about sloth and idleness among those who can work but refuse to? Summarize it briefly. What is our Christian duty? Now in 2 Thessalonians, as he had in 1 Thessalonians, Paul teaches by his own example of working for his food, presumably as a tent maker. Reading verses 7 to 9. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. One's own personal example is powerful. Paul's lifestyle was abundantly clear to the Thessalonian believers. Let's look at the elements of verse 8. Toil, labor, kapos, carries the idea to engage in activity that is burdensome, work, labor, toil. Then hardship, toil, travail? Is mokthos labor, exertion, hardship? Robertson notes that it is an old word for difficult labor, harder than kapas or toil. And then 3, worked, laboring, is ergotsomai, to engage in activity that involves effort, work. Hard work isn't to be avoided or be ashamed of. It is part of the life of a disciple of Jesus. Notice that in 3:9, Paul does not say that all apostles or Christian workers should support themselves. Let's not overinterpret this. Verse 9, he says, "We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow." His purpose is to give the believers an example or model of hard work, not to set a precedent for all Christian workers. To the Corinthians, he outlines the case for supporting Christian workers and reserves his right to be supported for his work in the gospel while choosing not to exercise it. Let me read 1 Corinthians 9, 4-5, and then verse 12. "Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ." Well, let's pause here for discussion question 2 based on 2 Thessalonians 3:7 through 9. What kind of example did Paul set with regard to work when he was in Thessalonica? As a Christian worker, did he have a right to support? Why didn't he exercise that right? Paul refers to his example while with them. Now he refers back to his teaching during the short time with the Thessalonians before being ejected from the city. Paul had taught the Bible doctrine of working hard to support one's family as outlined above. Verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat." Observe 4 things here. 1, persistent sin. The problem of laziness had existed from the church's foundation, and Paul had taught about it then. 2, command. Paul's instruction about work at the founding of the church wasn't just a suggestion, but a command. 3, willful sin. The issue is obedience to the biblical injunction. The lazy believers know what the Bible says, but resist it. The will is at stake here. Paul isn't talking about those who can't find work, those who are homeless against their will, or who are physically or mentally unable to work, but those who have no intention of working to support themselves. 4, consequences of actions. Paul commands the believers to step back from continually bailing out the lazy people and let the consequences of their actions teach them what they won't learn otherwise. Don't feed them, and don't feel guilty about it yourself. Let's pause here for discussion question 3, based on 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If we were to follow Paul's rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat, wouldn't that allow people to starve? It sounds harsh. What are the positive results of this rule? To whom in a Christian community would this rule apply? To whom would it not apply? Now Paul makes it clear that to allow this lazy dependency to continue hurts the church. Verses 11 to 13. "We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, but they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire doing what is right." The laziness is causing 2 problems in the body. 1, lazy people become busybodies and meddlers who hurt relationships in the body. Verse 11b includes a play on words that the NIV captures to some extent. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Busybodies is periergotsomai, to be intrusively busy, to be a busybody, a meddler. Thayer defines it, to bustle around uselessly, to busy oneself about trifling, needless, useless matters. Later, Paul sees the same problem of busybodies among young widows with time on their hands in Ephesus. The situation is serious and must be fixed. That's why Paul can't just hint at a solution. So in verse 12, Paul uses two strong verbs, we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ. The command is twofold, to settle down and earn the bread they eat. The phrases settle down and earn, work quietly, with quietness work, translate three words, the verb ergotsomai, work, which we've seen several times in this passage, the preposition meta, with, and the noun hesychia, state of quietness without disturbance, quietness, rest, that is, living in a way that does not cause disturbance. I think that the NIV's settle down and earn catches the idea well. These lazy people are stirring others up with their gossipy, busybody behavior. People resent them. The church is disturbed about it. So the lazy people are commanded to begin to work and stop stirring things up. As they begin to work, the dissension in the body will quiet down. Two, lazy people can burn out or discourage church members from being generous and outgoing to the truly needy. The great majority of the believers at Thessalonica, no doubt, earn their own living, but have been putting up with the Christian freeloaders for far too long. They're tired of it. They've worn themselves out trying to do the loving thing. Paul wants to encourage them to keep on doing good works, not just to enable the lazy believers among them. Verse 13, as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Never tire, don't be weary, is ekakeo, lose heart, literally, to be utterly spiritless, to be wearied out, exhausted. Elsewhere, the New Testament exhorts people not to let discouragement immobilize them. Here a few verses. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Since, therefore, through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Ephesians 3:13. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Hebrews 12:3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not weary and lose heart. Doing what is right, well-doing, in verse 13 has two aspects in Paul's writings. A, charitable acts to help the needy, following the example of Christ and Paul himself. Jesus taught in the parable of the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25:35-36 and verse 40, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Paul told the Ephesian elders, Acts 20:35. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Paul tells the Galatian church in Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Another aspect of well-doing, doing what is right, is earning a living so you can support your families. Observe how Paul uses the idea in this letter to Titus. 3:14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. When Paul began this section of the letter, he commanded in no uncertain terms, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. Verse 6. Paul commands a sort of shunning of the lazy believers who disobey Paul's directive. In verse 6, keep away, withdraw yourselves, is stello, keep one's distance, keep away, stand aloof. In verses 14 and 15, he explains what this partial shunning should consist of. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him, in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Paul's instruction, his command, has three elements. One, identify the lazy believers. Take note. Note is semeao, to note down or write. Here it is used figuratively, to take special notice of, mark. The first step in solving a problem is to define it. In this case, note who exactly fits this category. Perhaps this marking was done in a public meeting of the congregation, or maybe by the leaders who passed the word. There are givers and there are takers. The Christian community is a giving fellowship. Perpetual takers don't fit very well. Two, don't associate with these lazy believers. The verb means mingle, associate with. This is similar to the command to keep one's distance in verse 6. The purpose here is not punitive, but to make the lazy person be ashamed of what he is doing. We are not to treat lazy believers as enemies. They are family. They are brothers. Paul says, "Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." This isn't as severe a shunning as Paul calls for in Corinth, where a brother was openly and flagrantly sleeping with a stepmother. The Amish shunning that we sometimes hear about goes to the extent of not even talking to or doing business with a person who was shunned by the community. Paul doesn't intend that extent of shunning here. Three, warn these lazy believers. The verb means to counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct, admonish, warn, instruct. The elders, who are charged with admonishing and correcting, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, are probably the ones to do the warning and provide instruction to the lazy believers about how they can regain their status in the community. I would guess that the shunning in Thessalonica was designed to be mild but clear. You can't come to our fellowship meals. We won't hang out with you. When you come by the house to gab, you're turned away politely with, "We're busy working. We don't have time to talk right now." When a lazy believer shows up at dinner time, he is politely but firmly told, "We can't have you for dinner. You know what the leaders of the church have said about this." Church discipline is difficult to exercise in what is designed to be a community of love. But when exercised lovingly, firmly, and consistently, it can have the effect of removing problems that otherwise stir up and discourage the fellowship. Paul commands the community to do this, and if they will, they'll be healed. I've observed churches that have no discipline, or which are afraid to exercise discipline. Believe me, the lack of discipline is not better. The failure to exercise appropriate and timely discipline is one of the reasons that some of our Christian communities are unhealthy and have stopped growing. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 4, based on 2 Thessalonians 3, 9-16. Why do so many churches avoid exercising any church discipline? What is the result of a thoughtful and appropriate application of church discipline? What is the result of neglect of church discipline? What are we disciples supposed to learn from this? Paul is encouraging the church to get back on track and not let these lazy people disrupt, discourage, or embitter the group. He exhorts them not to weary in doing good, only to grow wiser. A congregation can be like an extended family. Healthy families have a way of exercising a degree of discipline. Uncle Ernie is always dropping in just at dinner time. Next time, don't invite him in. Erring members aren't invited to family gatherings or parties. Eventually, they get the idea. Either I conform to the standards of this family, or I won't be able to enjoy being part of it. Uncle Ernie isn't treated as an enemy, only he is no longer welcome at meals and to stay the night. Here are the guidelines given us in the New Testament. 1. Care for your family members so they don't become dependent upon the church. If you have aged, infirm, or mentally challenged family members, you take care of them. That's only right. 2. Everybody who can is expected to do their share to make the family work. Each has different jobs and responsibilities, but each is important to the welfare of the whole. 3. If a widow or orphan has no family who can take care of them, the congregation can take on that responsibility, but only for those who are clearly unable to take care of themselves. Otherwise, they're expected to remarry or get some kind of job to earn their keep. 4. If members of the Christian community push these boundaries consistently and become dependent on others, they are to be identified, warned, and kept at a distance until they change their ways. Of course, Paul's letters are designed to guide Christian communities, not cities, states, or nations. But if you think about it, most provisions for a social safety net follow these guidelines. To the degree that our laws encourage dependency by those who can work and contribute to society, they are either bad laws or administered poorly. Paul concludes the body of the letter with a brief benediction or prayer of blessing for his readers, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. For a church that is under persecution from without and dissension about caring for freeloaders from within, Paul prays that Christ will give them peace. As you may recall, someone trying to deceive the church may have sent a prophecy report or letter supposed to have been from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. So in this letter, Paul says, verse 17, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. An amanuensis probably penned the letter as Paul dictated, but the apostle adds a sentence at the very end in his own handwriting to give the Thessalonians assurance that the letter is authentic. Paul concludes this letter, as he did in 1 Thessalonians and most epistles, with a benediction of grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul began the letter wishing them grace and peace, and so he concludes with a prayer for grace, the unmerited favor of God released through Jesus Christ's death for our sins, our steadfast and sure hope for our futures. Grace. Let's pray. Father, give us wisdom in our churches how to help people in tangible ways without making them dependent. We ask you for your grace for people who have been laid off and can't find work. Help your people get good jobs so they can be a blessing to those less fortunate. Lord, we are utterly dependent upon you. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.